Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching, and to exhortation. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, grab it. We will be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I will read verses 19 through 24, and then offer up a short prayer, and we will get right to it. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Thus says our Lord Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Thus reads the word of God. You may be seated. Lord, give me the physical strength and the spiritual energy to proclaim your word with clarity, with fidelity, with humility, with sincerity, and with liberty. Guard my heart, guide my thoughts, and govern my words, that the gospel may fall on good ground this morning. By grace, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things about Jesus from your word. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I don't want you to ever forget Yusuf, the terrible Turk. 350 pounds, wrestling champion in Europe a little over two generations ago. After he won the championship in Europe, he sailed to the United States to beat our champ, whose name was Strangler Lewis. Strangler was a little over 200 pounds, and Strangler had a simple plan for defeating his opponents. He would put that massive arm of his around the neck of his opponent, and he'd pump that bicep and cut the oxygen off right at the Adam's apple. But the problem with fighting the Turk is he didn't have any neck. He just went from head to shoulder. So he could never get the hold, and before long he was flopped over on the map, defeated, and the Turk demanded all $5,000 in gold, which he wore around his vast equator. He stuffed the gold in his belt, and he got on the next ship back to Europe with all the glory and gold he could pick up from the United States. He set sail on the SS Burgoyne, and partway across the Atlantic Ocean, his ship sank. Yusuf went over the side with his gold still strapped around his body. The added weight was too much for the Turk, and he sunk as an iron anvil before they could get to him with the lifeboats. And he he was never seen again. You say to yourself, what a fool. I mean, I've got more class than that. Yeah, you don't wear your gold, but you know where it is, don't you? And if you're honest, many of you have spent your entire life wrestling it from God. You got it stashed away, and whenever you need it, you got it. But you won't need it when you die. You see, we are not really ready to live until we are ready to die. Now, how are you preparing for that? I mean, some things ought to be, but those things never will be. They ought to satisfy, but they never will. You see, what you and I need this morning is a treasure that won't sink us. And spoiler alert, his name is Jesus. That's right, so let us pray and we can all go home. Because there it is. That's the point of this message today. It's about treasuring Christ, treasuring us. But since we have some time, let me give you the bottom line. Here's the kicker. How you handle your treasure is the key to your spiritual prosperity. J.C. Ryle said this, singleness of purpose is the greatest secret of spiritual prosperity. It's being absolutely focused on treasures in heaven that makes you spiritually rich. And if we want spiritual riches, then we must look at the spiritual one, Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three haunting realities, and they are that earthly treasures betray you, earthly treasures blind you, and earthly treasures bind you. And then one how-to. Three haunting realities and one how-to. And the how-to is how you can break free from them. Let's look at how earthly treasures betray us. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Dallas Willard, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says, everyone has treasures. It's an essential part of being human. A main part of intimacy between two persons is precisely the mutual knowledge between their treasures. To discuss our treasurings and our treasures is to deal with the fundamental structure of your soul. What Dallas is saying here is that you've got things that you treasure. We all do. But if they are earthly treasures, they will betray you. That's why Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's as if he is saying, stop it. Literally, stop treasuring up treasures. Thesauridzetai, from where we get our word thesaurus. It's a play on words. It means treasure not up treasures. Jesus is saying, search no more for earthly treasures. Don't stockpile. The idea of treasure up is to stash something somewhere in your treasure storehouse. And so what our Lord is talking about here, get this, is not our daily bread, but a different kind of bread. He's not talking about our necessities. He's talking about our luxuries. Now, what is Jesus forbidding? Is he forbidding you from getting a job and making money to provide for your family? Is he forbidding you from having a bank account, wise investments, life insurance policies? Does he say we shouldn't possess anything when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Many people say that means we should not possess anything. Don't have any earthly treasure. Sell it all. Be a hermit. Be a hobo. Be homeless. Live in a brown box, drinking from a brown paper bag, and stand on the street corner holding a brown cardboard sign saying, I'm doing what Jesus says. Are you? Or maybe on the sign it says, homeless for Jesus. But you say, but Jesus does tell the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, doesn't he? Yeah, that's right. But the reason he told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had is because the rich young ruler stood between him and God. Jesus is saying, I want you to sell all of your money because I say so. Because if Jesus is really first in your life, everything else is trivial in comparison to him. Jesus got personal with the rich young ruler. That's why he goes away grieving. You see, Jesus Christ pierces through all the smoke screens, all the camouflage, all of the posturing. In Mark's account, after the rich young ruler asked him, well, then what do I still lack? Right before Jesus tells him to sell everything, it says, speaking of Jesus, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He tells the rich young ruler, sell all of the earthly treasures that you have. Did you know that there is only one person in the entire Bible, spare Christ, that sells everything? Do a little test. Who is it? It's the man in Matthew 13:44. Now get this, because I think this is the key to understanding what Jesus means by do not store up treasures in heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now what is the difference between this miser and the rich young ruler? The difference lies in what they treasure. The rich young ruler treasures earthly things. The miser treasures the true treasure, and from joy over, literally, him, in Greek, he goes and sells all that he has. This means Jesus right now is looking at you, and he loves you, and he is reading you like a book, and he's saying to you, I know this is going to hurt you, I know this is going to haunt you, but I want you to know, I see the real issue. I see the real thing that's killing you. It's that you are storing up for yourself treasures on earth. Look, money can be a monster. It's like the big bad wolf who dresses up as Little Red Riding Hood's grandma. And when you say to him, what deep pockets you have, he says, the better to burn a hole in yours, my dear. What big hands you have, the better to grab all that I can from you, my dear. Or what big teeth you have, the better to eat you with, my dear. Listen, earthly treasures will betray you, and they will ultimately kill you. With what? With anxiety. They will kill you with envy. They will kill you with bitterness towards other people. It will always make you worry about money. It will always make you work too hard. It will make you trample on people. It will turn you into the big bad wolf. It's a monster, and it tricks you into becoming the monster. Earthly treasures always betray you. You say, how do I identify the big bad wolf of money in my life? It's simple. Ask yourself this question. Are you willing to tell yourself the truth about your possessions? Listen, you can't trust yourself. Money has the power to dupe you, to deceive you, and ultimately to devour you if you let it. It's one of Satan's devices, where the trick is to get you to believe that money is all that matters. He wants you to believe that money is the way for you to get the significance in your life, for you to have meaning in life, that money must be the highway to happiness. Money for the devil is his weapon of mass deception. This is why Jesus says, beware, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, most people misread that. He's not saying where your heart is, your treasure will be. That's backwards. It doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. It says where your treasure is, your heart will be. In other words, your heart follows your treasure. He says this in so many words. Don't let the enemy switch the price tags on you. It would be like if some boys went into a department store and they took the tags off of the expensive clothes and put them on the cheap ones, so that the people were buying the cheap clothes and paying expensive prices because someone switched the tag. And for some of you here this morning, the devil has switched the tags on you. And he has made cheap what's valuable. He has made earthly treasures look like heavenly treasures. He has made the cheap look valuable. So you choose the cheap just because he knows how to put a good sticker price on it. Jesus says, no, my job is to tell you what your life really consists in. It consists in treasuring me. He says, follow me as your true treasure, and your heart will follow suit. And if you follow me, he says, if you are willing to leave everything behind, then you will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. You remember when Peter says, notice, by the way, it's right after the conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. Peter says, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much. And right there, some early manuscripts put 100 times as much. And then he says, and you will also inherit eternal life. Jesus says, choose me as the true treasure. As we close out this point, look at the words in verse 19 again. It says, do not store up. And here's the key. Underline this in your Bible. For yourselves. He says, do not store up for yourselves. One word in the Greek, human, that's it. You say, how is that the key? That one little phrase, for yourselves. Look, if you want to know if you are storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, ask yourself, is this for myself or is this for others? Am I doing all of this for me or for others? And by others, I mean for God, for your children, for the church, and for the poor. Examine your heart, beloved. Jesus is saying you need to check your heart. Because if you are hung up on earthly treasures, you may not even be a Christian, because Christians are storing up treasures in heaven. That's why the rich young ruler went away grieving. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the disciples, when they heard this, they were astonished. And they said, then who can be saved? Because see, earthly treasures don't just betray you. They blind you. And that's our next point. Let's look at how earthly treasures blind us. Verse 22. Jesus says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying, wherever your affections are is going to determine how you view everything. In other words, how many heavenly treasures you possess determines how many spiritual riches you perceive. He's saying, and if your eye is right and your treasure is toward God, then you will have the right kind of spiritual perception. Negatively, Jesus is saying, whatever you are looking to besides me as your true treasure is blinding you from seeing the real me and your real need. He says, I am the only treasure that can ever truly fulfill you. You see, what does that have to do with money? The answer is, money blinds us. Money blinds us to its influence in our lives. Most sins you commit, you know when you are doing them. Do you know when you are lying? Sure you do. Do you know when you are committing adultery? Sure, you know when you are committing adultery. You don't say, ah, geez, how did I get here? Jesus doesn't say, watch out because you might be committing adultery, because you know when you are committing adultery. But he does say, watch out for greed. Why? Because it hides itself deep in our hearts. That's really the matter Jesus is speaking of. He says, the eye is the illustration of the heart. And when we can see with our eyes, we perceive and understand the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly ones. But he says, if your eye is dark, then there is no light that comes in, and you can perceive nothing. And that's the way it is with your heart. If your heart is towards God, then he lights up your entire life with spiritual riches. Conversely, if your heart is toward material things, then the blinds come down and your spiritual perception is darkened. He takes a physical illustration and says the eye is like a window. And if the eye is clear, then God's light floods the heart. But if your eye is blacked out, then no light enters. This is a spiritual metaphor. And there are spiritual riches in here that I don't want us to fail to see. Do you see that word clear? Or single? Or healthy? I don't know what your version says in verse 22. It's the word aplus. The word literally means generous. He's saying that if your eye or your heart is generous, your whole life will be flooded with spiritual understanding. Isn't that a great truth? You know, there are people who have been in church, come to church, stay in church, yet they don't ever seem to change. And they never grow. They just stay the same. They're spiritual midgets. And they never seem to understand what's going on. They never perceive spiritual realities. When I see someone like that, shoot, I was someone like that. I wonder if it isn't because they're so focused on earth and are so earthbound and not focused on heaven and being heavenbound. They are so oriented towards treasures on earth, the shades are down, and they are the blackout kind, and they have no spiritual perception at all. To put it differently, until you take care of the view of money in your life, you will never be able to understand spiritual realities. If you don't know how to view money, why would God commit to you the true spiritual riches? He says earthly treasures are a bigger issue than you think because they may be blinding you. Verse 23 says, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. And here we are introduced to what I like to call the evil eye. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? She looked at me with an evil eye. Do you know what an evil eye is? In Proverbs 28:22, there is a remarkable statement. It says, a man with an evil eye, there's our word, hastens after wealth and does not know what will come upon him. What comes upon him? Poverty. Jesus is saying that instead of an evil eye, you need a single eye. You need a single eye devotion to storing up treasures in heaven. You need a generous spirit, and that generous spirit is like a seeing eye that floods your life with spiritual riches that you can pour out. You say, but how? Ask yourself this question. Am I doing what I am doing for God's glory and for the good of others, or am I being driven by fears of not having enough when push comes to shove? Am I looking for approval from those who I consider to be of a wealthier sort? Am I in love with comfort and ease? Do I use my money as a way to gain control? Do I hunger for monetary acclaim and power? Am I looking at anyone with envy who has more money than I do? Am I spending my money on urgent things rather than the important things because of my inordinate desires? You say, yep, that's me. Then repent like this. First, ask yourself this all-important question. How does Jesus provide for me more graciously and suitably than what I'm looking for in these other things? And then second, pray, oh Lord Jesus, make me happy enough in you to avoid being stingy with my money and wise enough in you to avoid being stupid with my money, that I may, by your grace, exercise spiritual sight and always do what is right. In your name, amen. Alistair Begg tells a story of a little boy swimming in a river, flailing around, his arms are frolicking everywhere. And on the shore, directly in front of the little boy, was a sign that said, "No swimming." It just so happens that a man was walking along the shore, and he said to the little lad, "Little boy, can't you read the sign? It says, no swimming." The boy yelled back, "Please, sir, I'm not swimming, I'm drowning." Sometimes swimming and drowning look a lot alike, don't they? And there are some people in the church that think they are swimming in money when really they're drowning. Do you know what spiritual perception is? It's the God-given ability to see that you don't take your treasures with you, but you can send them forward. It's called the treasure principle. The treasure principle is a phrase made somewhat famous by Randy Alcorn. Now, here's the treasure principle in a nutshell. We are not the children of today. We are the children of tomorrow. And the fact that we are God's children at all is an act of sheer grace in the first place. And it's upon experiencing this grace that we realize that it is good. What is good? You'll want to mark this down. He says this: the lightning of God's grace will always be followed by the thunder of generous giving. In other words, where God's grace is, people's giving always follows. You see, God prospers us as his children not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. So that when we learn the art of paying it forward, it's when we see that Jesus paid it all, that he paid our debt, that we praise him by paying it forward. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." This is what it means to pay it forward. This is the treasure principle. It's knowing that what we keep, we lose, but what we invest with God, we gain. It says, Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Look, in terms of earthly treasures, either it's going to leave you or you are going to leave it. Notice back up in verse 20. That Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. For yourself? That sounds sort of counterintuitive. What he is saying is those earthly treasures that you have can be, here's a fancy word, transmuted. It's a term I borrowed from A.W. Tozer, who calls it the transmutation of wealth. He says the earthly treasures that you have can be transmuted. They can be converted. They can be transformed into heavenly treasures. It's like what Martin Luther said. Every treasure he ever held in his hand, he lost. But every treasure he ever put in God's hand was his forever. Jesus is saying the treasure principle is taking what God has entrusted to you and putting it into his kingdom where it is going to last forever. And the only way you're able to do this is if you have spiritual sight. Let me ask you, are you seeing clearly? Are you taking the treasure principle seriously? Or are you blind? And if the light that is in you is darkness, the question is, how great is that darkness? Look, do you want to know what to do if your eye is evil and your body is full of darkness? Or if the light that is in you is darkness? Look, if you take nothing else away from the message this morning, you'll want to take this. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah says that if you want to break through the darkness that looms over your head because you're obsessed with accumulating earthly treasures, if you want to loosen the bonds of wickedness, if you want the light finally to dawn on you and your finances, he says, verse 7. Then is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, to cover him? Verse 8. He says, your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He says, if you want the light to dawn on your heart, if you want your eye to be full of light, then he says, feed the hungry. He says, bring the homeless into your house, cover the naked, serve the poor, pay it forward. Then your whole body will be full of light, and you will have treasure in heaven. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's get practical again. You know what you do? You sing over and over and over again in your heart, making melody to the Lord, a line from Be Thou My Vision. What does it say? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, O King of glory, my treasure thou art. That's spiritual vision. That's how we begin to store up heavenly treasures. One more haunting reality. Let's look at how earthly treasures bind you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He says there are things in this life you don't do, like storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, and there are things in this life that you can't do, and that's serve two masters. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I work two jobs, or I serve my wife and my mother-in-law. You see, you can't serve two masters. Now, what does it mean that you can't serve two masters? The only people that say that they can serve two masters are the ones that don't understand what the word for serve really means. It's the word doulein, which is from where we get our word doulos, or slave. It's an indentured servant. He's saying you can't be a slave to two masters. Jesus' point is that a slave was to be constantly, totally, entirely, completely, 100% devoted to obedience to the one master. And therefore, it would be utterly impossible to express that kind of devotion to two of them. He says, God can only be served with entire and exclusive devotion. Let me illustrate this. David Foster Wallace, in a commencement speech, had this to say. You get to decide what you worship. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. He says, worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship or slavery is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. There are default settings, he says. This single-mindedness amounts, here's our phrase, to an imprisonment so total that the prisoner doesn't even know he's locked up. In other words, Jesus is saying, money chains us to the masters that drive us. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. That's the issue, plain and simple. You can't serve God and money. You either worship wealth or you worship the true and the living God. You gotta choose your master. Who is it gonna be? In the words of Bizzle, the gospel rap artist, he says, it's gotta be God over money. You gotta choose your master. And the orders of these two masters couldn't be more diametrically opposed. One commands you to walk by faith, hope, and love in terms of your money, because God knows giving is at the heart of everything the Christian does. The other orders you to walk by sight. The one orders you to be humble, grateful, thankful. The other orders you to be proud, envious, and bitter. The one to set your affections on things above, and the other to set your affections on things below. The one to look at things unseen and eternal, and the other to look at things seen and temporal. The one calls you to be anxious for nothing. The other calls you to be anxious for everything. Listen, Calvary, Jesus is the only master whose mercies are new every morning. Only he can melt your money down to size. The older versions of this text in Matthew chapter 6 are right to capitalize master, because what Jesus is doing is he is personifying money, and he is saying money is a rival God. It's a rival master. It's a rival Lord. And if you want to know about what really controls you, if you want to know about what you truly worship, if you want to know who your real capital M master is, then follow the money. It just flies out of your pockets to those places that have the power over you. It just flies out because it's your master. If you want to know where your real masters are, your real gods, follow the money, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart really lives. Are you heeding God's warning about your priorities? Because if money is more important to you than God, then you are enslaved to it. It drives you. You worship it. But here's what you need to know. Money is fragile. And money is fickle. And money can't forgive you. And money will ultimately always break your heart. It's spiritual oppression. Money is not going to be able to help you when your heart is breaking. It can't die for you. Listen to this poem called "I Met the Master Face to Face" by Lori Klein. I had walked life's way with an uneasy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul, I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met the master face to face. I had built my castles and I'd built them high. With their domes had pierced the blue sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes were full of sorrow, were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, not else did I see but the master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meek to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since one day in a quiet place, I met the master face to face." If you're like me, you're pretty miserable at this point. But here's the good news. You can break free from the treasures that betray you, from the treasures that blind you, and from the treasures that bind you. And it's actually very simple. It's what I like to call the gospel do-si-do. It's two simple steps. The first step is that if you want to be free, then you have to have faith in the true treasure. He says, if you treasure me, then and only then you will be free from the slavery of earthly treasures. the first step is treasuring Christ as supremely valuable. Turretin says, the act of faith is seeing Christ as the inestimable treasure and selling all for him. In other words, it's believing in Christ not as a guardian of my most treasured possessions, but as the most precious treasured possession himself, for which I am prepared to bury my heart in it. You say, bury my heart? Let me explain what I mean. Here's where it gets really practical. Did you know that the body of David Livingstone, Africa's greatest missionary, was buried in England where he was born, but his heart was buried in Africa that he loved? At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed in it the heart of this man who they loved and respected. Now here's the application. Where would you bury your heart? If your heart were to be buried in the place that you love most on earth, where would it be? In your bank account? In the arms of your spouse? Your kids? In your career? Listen, as wonderful as those things are, we must bury our hearts at the foot of another tree. It's called Calvary. We must bury our hearts in the one who was buried for us. We must bury our hearts in his arms. That's what it means to treasure Christ. That's what it means to have faith in the true treasure. You know what faith is? It's forsaking all, I treasure him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I treasure him. It's receiving Christ as the soul's supreme treasure. Now, how do you begin to treasure Jesus? You can say you believe in Jesus, but your heart is really treasuring other things. And that's the reason why you have the instability in your life. That's the reason why you have the fragility in your life. That's not to treasure him. He tells you how to treasure him back in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will despise the one and be devoted to the other. They are mutually exclusive. He says, if you want to stop treasuring the one thing and begin to treasure the other thing, then you have to love Jesus. Jesus has to become your everything. You have to love him. You have to be in love with him. Your heart has to be dazzled by him, amazed by him. Listen, Jesus is the divine currency that can never be devalued. And it's when you treasure Christ that your treasure is safe from the thief. When you treasure Christ, it's finally safe from the moth and from the rust. Jesus is saying, I want you to know in your heart of hearts that if you have me and only me, you're rich. Jesus has to be your treasure, your king, your everything. He says, you may have fortune and fame, but that pales in comparison to my forgiveness, to my righteousness, to being adopted into the family of my Father. It's nothing compared to what Jesus can give you. You see, thieves can steal it. Moths and rust can destroy it. But what Jesus gives you is permanent. You see, it's not until you see Jesus as your treasure that you can break free from the power of earthly treasures. And when you do, you're free from the love of money. Because it's nothing compared to the treasure you have in heaven. You're free from worry, you're free from envy, and you're free to generosity. And this is not just freedom from greed or the tyranny of earthly treasures, but freedom, period. And if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. But there's a second thing you have to do, a second step in our gospel do-si-do. You have to understand that you are His treasure. He is your treasure in heaven, and you are his treasure on earth. He is my treasure, and I am his treasure. Centuries ago, a battle raged between British and the Tippu Sahib, in which several British officers were taken prisoner. One named Baird was old and weak through wounds. A native was sent to fix fetters, chains, on them lest they escape. One officer, moved with compassion for his weak companion, said, "You will never put chains on a weak and wounded man like that." To which the answer was, "There are just as many pairs of chains as there are prisoners, and they all must be worn." So you know what he does? He says, then put two pairs on me. And he wore them till they released him. Baird recovered and lived and was free to serve because another wore his chains. I can't help but think of Jesus who did the very same thing for you and for me. You know what this means? It means that Jesus treasures you so much that he was willing to put himself in your chains. And the only difference between him and the gallant officer is that his death wasn't his release, it was yours. And like Baird, you now live and are free to serve because Jesus took your place and wore your chains so that you might rejoice to sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Teach me, Lord, some rapturous measure. Meet for me thy grace to prove while I sing the countless treasure, my God's unchanging love." You might be saying, but how do I know that I'm treasuring Christ treasuring me? What is the tall tale sign that I have been freed from the power of earthly possessions, free from greed? Here's how you can tell. The way you know you are a Christian, you are freed from the power of greed. The way that you know you are growing as a Christian is if Christ is your treasure and everything else in your life is trivial. Listen, the litmus test for spiritual progress is this. Are you willing to empty your barns? You say, how do I empty my barns? Emptying your barns means you give enough of your money away each year that it sacrifices your lifestyle. If you give money away and it doesn't cut into the way you live, then you have not emptied your barns. Now, we all should repent in dust and ashes, shouldn't we? Now, is there anyone in this room that dares to say, I really am doing good when it comes to earthly possessions? I couldn't possibly give away any more money. I couldn't possibly live any more simply. I couldn't be any more generous. No, of course not. But you know, when your heart is filled with the beauty and value and preciousness of Jesus Christ, you can't help but be radically generous. Unless you know that he was willing to lose all his treasures so that you could be his treasure. Unless you realize that Jesus looked at you and felt like that towards you, that he cares about you like that, then you will never be able to empty your barns. See, the trick is to live out the cross in your finances. You must look for the cross in your giving. The cross is the standard. And if Jesus is your treasure, then you will be giving your time, talents, and treasures away joyfully, happily, deliberately, and generously. You will be looking at your friends. You will be looking at your neighbors. You'll be looking at your church. You'll be looking at the poor. You'll be looking at the city. You will always be looking at ways to give away. And when you see Jesus as the true treasure, you'll be melted in your heart to give away the farm. Look, if you miss my message, keep my story. There was a farmer. The farmer bounded joyfully into his kitchen one day. He caressed his wife, and with a great big grin on his face, he announced to her that her finest cow had just given birth to twins. "One brown, honey, and one white," he said. "I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when they are at a marketable age, we'll sell them. And we will keep the proceeds from one, and we will give the proceeds of the other to the Lord." His wife said, "Okay. So which is the Lord's cow? The white one or the brown one?" The husband replied, "There's no need to worry, honey, about that now. We don't have to decide that now. We will raise them together." Some months later, he entered the same kitchen. This time, no caress, no grin, no hug, no smile. He came in looking very sad. His wife asked, "Honey, what's wrong?" He said, "I have bad news. The Lord's cow died." Why is it always that the Lord's cow dies first? It's like the black guy in scary movies. He always dies first. It's always the Lord's cow that dies, isn't it? And yet, can I tell you how wonderful that is? We say, what do you mean wonderful? Look, if you want to be rich towards God, then you need to see the fattened calf killed for you. Do you remember that parable of the prodigal son? Come on, it's a famous parable. We all know the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know what the fuss is all about? You remember the famous parable, don't you? The prodigal comes to his senses, runs home, and what does the lovesick father do? He says, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the what? The fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. He killed the fattened calf. Now, what about the elder brother? Why is he so upset? What does it say? The father came out and begged him to come inside. And do you know what he says? He says, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never disobeyed you. The devil is a lie. And yet you have never given me anything like that I may party with my friends. But when your favorite child comes home, you have wasted all of your money. He has maxed out all of your credit cards with loose living, and yet you killed the fattened calf for him. It really is all about the fattened calf. Luke says, and the award for best actor goes to, not the prodigal son, not the elder brother, but to the fatted calf. You laugh, but that is the point of tension in the text. Because see, for you and I to be accepted into the Father's presence, to be loved, the Father had to kill the fatted calf. You see, the party didn't start when the boy came home. The party started when they killed the fatted calf. The fatted calf is the Christ figure of the parable. And if you want the riches that only the Father can give, the royal robes, the bling bling ring, and the sandals, then you must see the true fatted calf being sacrificed for you. It is the Lord's cow that died. And to the degree that you see the Father treasuring you like that, Jesus treasuring you like that, at infinite cost to himself, you will be willing to give him the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every gold mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they are mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and I know that he will care for me. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the precious treasure. Help us to be ever mindful that it is only in you, it is only through you, it is only by you that we will be found faithful and have the power, grace, to store up heavenly treasures. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would press this truth on our hearts, that we would be willing to ask the hard questions, that we would be willing to tell ourselves the truth about our possessions, that we would take the treasure principle very seriously, that we would heed the warning that Jesus gives us in this passage to make treasuring him our top priority. And that in the end, because of what he's done for us on the cross, that we would be willing to bury our hearts in him, and that we would be willing to empty our barns for him. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.